First Epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, from the verse number 15.
This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
In the verse number 14, the apostle Paul is reflecting back on the time of his conversion, and he is not saying, oh, what a forceful conversion though it was. He is not presenting the Almighty God as a cruel dictator. I believe Satan would do that, and I also believe Satan would like all of us to follow him, Satan, in that rebellion. Although Saul of Tarsus was forced into conversion, here the Apostle Paul, reflecting back at that time of exceeding grace of God that rescued Saul of Tarsus from hell to which he was rushing, according to the desire of his own heart and the thoughts of his own mind, Paul is saying here in the verse number 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So how can we know? Was that first the abundant grace of God that created in him faith and love in Christ Jesus? Or was that faith and love in Christ Jesus that opened the treasure of God's grace toward Saul of Tarsus to make him the Apostle Paul? I think the scripture is very clear, revealing to us that the grace of God in Christ Jesus has been established since the foundation of the world. And even way back, the last moments in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, when God said to Eve, I am placing a permanent enmity, animosity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The grace of God has already established that marvelous salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. That grace of God created in the heart and mind of Saul of Tarsus faith in the Savior, the Son of God, the Almighty Lamb of God, the Redeemer of the mankind, the one that gave that ransom for our souls. And once believing in that, we cannot help but love him and adore him, worship him with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence. We cast ourselves at the feet of this great Redeemer in awesome wonder. Who else could design that salvation but the Almighty God in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master? Yes, that grace was exceeding great and created faith, and that faith was not dead, fruitless, but filled with love and adoration, obedience, faithfulness, and zeal for Christ the Lord, in Christ the Lord. And in that faith, and with that love, fervent, burning love, love in which this body of the apostle is burning into ashes, and his soul is sanctified, prepared to enter into everlasting glory, to worship him whom he worshipped all the days of his pilgrimage, since the moment when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" From such a love, this verse number 15 is pouring out. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. No excuses. No self-justification. I am the greatest sinner of all. No other sinner with his or her sinfulness can destroy my soul as much as my own sinfulness. I believe the Apostle Paul had a very strong confidence in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit in his, Paul's, daily walk and the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this same chapter, in the verse number 11, we see that to Paul, the gospel is a glorious message of the Blessed One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the message is as majestic as the one that sent that message to the mankind in Christ Jesus, the Prince Emmanuel. In the Epistle to the Romans, in the chapter 11, verse 33, and up until the verse number 33, Paul is observing and presenting to us that marvelous salvation of the Almighty God, that in His grace prevail against the sinfulness of that part of humanity that He is going to save. Paul is all inspired when he says in the verse number 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out!" Some of these verses remind me of that Psalm number 45 that is almost bursting with the inspiration of God's Spirit. In the Psalm number 45, in the beginning, "My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I speak my poem before a king. My tongue is like the pen of a skillful writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Glorious graciousness is poured upon thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever." And here in the verse number 15 of the first chapter of the first epistle to Timothy, when Paul is saying, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation," is not only saying, "This is a faithful saying because I am faithful and I am saying it exactly the way it should be said," but actually he is saying, "This is the testimony of the Spirit of the Lord, and this is the message and the mission, the program of the heavenly King, our Lord. In his abundant grace, he came down to this earth and appeared before our eyes in a body like ours. He came to save sinners. And of all the sinners in this whole world, to me, for me, I am the greatest. And this, I am the greatest sinner of all sinners, is not boasting, it's a confession. It's an offering of praise and adoration to the Almighty God, who by His amazing grace prevailed against my sinfulness, paid the ransom, made me free, and took me to be His minister." We can see Paul as a daily offering to the Lord, an offering of gratitude and praise, a heart of a true martyr for the Lord Jesus. And from the deepest gratitude and out of that highest reverence that he had for the Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, from the depth of Paul's heart, the next verse is coming. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, not that I would run and hop happily forever as long as I am in this world. None of that. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them we should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And because of that grace of God upon him, and because the Lord God made him worthy of such a testimony, and gave him the power to bear that heavy burden of the cross. In the verse number 17 he is saying, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. I could say his whole life, since the moment of his conversion until the moment of his death, probably martyrdom, Paul's life is a hymn, a psalm of praise and honor to the Almighty God. If Paul's life is for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, believe unto life everlasting, not for any earthly gain, but for that everlasting salvation, then should it not be a pattern to us? And when we have to suffer a little bit here or a little bit there, we should be mindful of that fact. The Lord has made us worthy to suffer. And then we should pray and strive to suffer in such a way, in such a manner, that it could be a good pattern to those that observe our walk in the Lord, knowing that we are walking toward that life everlasting, and that life everlasting is already in our souls, because the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us and has given us a token, the anointing of his Spirit to do his will from the heart and to rejoice in his salvation. To that King eternal, immortal, invisible to the blind eyes of the carnal man, to the only wise God, our Creator and our Savior, let there be from our souls, from our heart, from our mind, honor and glory forever and ever. And let our amen be joined and blended with the amen of Paul and all the apostles, and even of the Son of God. Yes, glory to God that is bearing us in his arms when we think that we are having the most difficult time of our life on earth. From the verse number 18, we have a charge, a commandment. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. I think I'm not saying too much when I say that the whole New Testament, all the books, all the text, all the teaching, is actually a fulfillment of the prophecies of old. But also in the books of the New Testament there are many prophecies. and every faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a special fulfillment of the great prophecies of old and the new ones. Considering these facts, I'm not quite sure if there is some or if there was some particular prophecy, especially concerning this disciple Timothy. Perhaps there was, or perhaps this is a general saying reminding Timothy that there are so many promises of the Lord and none of them will ever fail. So be faithful, Timothy. And the same message is to us. Let us be faithful to the Lord. We are in a battle. We are warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest warrior of all warriors, and He is the most victorious. In the end, He is going to triumph, filling the universe with the glory and majesty of the Father, and filling our souls with an everlasting praise and adoration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whether our bodies falling underneath a heavy cross, a heavy burden, whether we are counting our last moments like Lazarus the beggar, whether we are dying by the stones of the rebellious Jews, in Christ we are always victorious, because His is the victory. And for all of that, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Knowing the prophecies, knowing the promises of the Lord, understanding the Word of God, we receive the whole armor of faith and godliness, salvation and truth, to resist the devil that he must flee from us, and to battle for the Lord unto victory, that we might do it holding that faith and a good conscience. In the verse number 19, holding faith. It's that faith that means trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we have a good conscience to accompany that faith in the Lord. As we read through the epistles, we can see that conscience can be good when it's trained by the Word of God. It can be confused when it's relying upon human understanding only. It can be weak when trusting and believing anything else but the Word of God and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. If our conscience is trained by the Word of God and relying upon the influence of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, then we have a powerful voice inside of our new man. And that voice hardly ever fails. But if our conscience is based on the people's teaching, human reasoning, man-made traditions, that kind of a conscience being our reliance is actually leading to a disaster. May the Lord give us that strong and pure faith in the Word of God, faith and obedience, faithfully doing the will of the Lord from the heart. And may He bless us with a conscience founded and rooted in the teaching of the gospel. The Lord has grace and power to keep us from something as awful as this that happened to some people in the verse number 19. Having put away the good faith, having accepted the influences of false teachings, neglecting their good conscience, they became weak, they made shipwreck. Negligence leads to self-destruction. In the verse number 20, Paul is naming some of the disciples, or at least some former disciples, Hymenaea and Alexander, whom he has delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What happened to these two people? How did Paul the Apostle gave them, delivered them to Satan, if they, these two, Hymenaeus and Alexander, did cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping His word, doing His will? Nobody and nothing can separate them from the Lord. What they did, by their negligence, by their disobedience to the Lord, they suffered shipwreck. They destroyed their good standing in the Lord. And when some other disciples, and probably the Apostle Paul himself, pointed to them out, "Look, these are not the deeds of the Lord's disciples. This is not the manner and behavior of Christians. These two were quick to blaspheme. They're fighting that by their evil words they might, or at least they try, to defend their relationship with Satan." And after patient long-suffering and endurance in the attempts of correcting them on behalf of the disciples, in the process of time it became clear that they are going further and further, drifting away from the Lord and deeper in sin. It's time to make them fully aware, not only them, but all the others that might be weak and unstable, that these are not the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the victims of Satan himself. So, by delivering them to Satan is meant that the Apostle Paul is fully aware of their belonging. They do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of behavior. They belong to the enemy that made them victims of his enemy's deception. There is no more question, or maybe they are not as bad as they appear to be. Perhaps they didn't realize what they are doing. They're still our brothers, we love them, and just let's wait and maybe they will change their mind. No more waiting, it's obvious. And we have in our own hearts to deliver them to Satan, to become fully aware and to accept that fact that they do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of behavior. And now that is a message delivered to these two and perhaps some other ones that followed them or joined them in their sin, in their blasphemy, in their rebellion against the Lord. And this excommunication is done not in order to shackle them until the Lord's day, until the last judgment, to keep them out of fellowship forever and similar things. No, no, no. The purpose of that is clear here in these verses, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Give them time in their excommunication to consider and to realize that they are deeply in sin, and that realizing that, they might turn to the Lord, that they might seek God's forgiveness and restoration, that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they may learn obedience and faithfulness, and believe the Lord unto salvation. Chastisement, disciplining in the New Testament always has that one purpose: to make sinful brother or sister aware of their sin, to make them aware of their need of repentance and restoration, that they may seek and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord and Master.